right attitude. Say it with me. Say, winning the world with the right attitude. You know, if we're going to build a church, and we are, I believe we are. I believe we are. And we're in the process all the time of building God's church. Amen. But you know, if we're not going to win the world, we really don't need another church. There's still a few empty seats after we let the children out and so. So we've got to develop a winning attitude if we're going to win the world. Because our attitude affects our witness. Say that with me. Say, my attitude affects my witness. If I'm going to win the world, I'm going to have the right attitude about the world. If I don't see myself right, then it's going to affect my attitude. And if it affects my attitude, it's going to affect my witness. If I'm going to win the world, if I'm going to win people to the Lord, then I'm going to have to make sure that my attitude is right. Amen. Now, what is attitude? Well, let me give you that before I take off here. Attitude is how you think or feel. Attitude is your state of mind. Attitude is how you view the world and everything that's in it. Before you can start winning the world, you must have the right attitude. Before you can win the world, you have to take a look at yourself. Amen. Because the attitude you have about yourself affects what you think about others. That's one thing for people, you know, their attitude towards you. But what is your attitude towards people? Because you're trying to win them. They're not trying to win you unless you're lost. You cannot save the world if the attitude you have about the world is wrong. Now, that's what we're going to major on here, and you're going to get some things out of this. How many know that we have been given a light on the inside to shine forth into darkness? Matthew chapter 5, let's begin. I want to teach you some things today that will help you not only make attitude adjustment, to get you to a place where you can be usable to win the world. Amen. Look at verse 14. It says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house." It gives light to who? All that are in the house. So we're talking about having the right kind of witness. Having the right kind of light. Verse 16 says, Let your light. So shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Who's supposed to see those good works? Who are you trying to impress, God or men? You see, sometimes religious thinking says, well, we're not trying to impress anybody, but we are. In a witness, we are. I said, in a witness we are. Now, the Amplified says it this way: let your light so shine before men that they may see your moral excellence. Do you think there's any moral excellence lacking in our society today? It says, and your praiseworthy, your noble and good deeds, and recognize and honor and praise and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Now, back over there in the book of Philippians, where we were just a moment ago, I want to read this one to you. Philippians chapter 2, Ephesians, and then Philippians, right here in the New Testament, tells us something here very, very interesting. It says, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if there's any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, it says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded. Now, what he's going to begin to tell us is that we have got to be like-minded. Who are we trying to be like-minded like? Having the same love. What kind of love does Jesus have for you and I? I said, what kind of love does Jesus have for you and I? He has what we call unconditional love. The Bible even says that he loved us while we were unlovely. While we were yet sinners. We were dead in trespass and in sin. How many know you hadn't always been beautiful? I said, you're beautiful today because Jesus has come on the inside of you. But there was a time that you did some things that were not too lovable. You might not even treated people right. Okay. So we've got to change this mindset, okay? The mindset, when I'm talking about mindset, I'm talking about attitude, the way we view things, the state of mind, the way we look at things, the way we look at the world. He says, now look, he says, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, and of what? One mind. In other words, let's get on the same page here. Let's get in unity, because unity brings what? Unity brings the blessing. Remember how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity? Psalms 133. It says there's the commanded blessing, even life forevermore. How many would like to have a commanded blessing of God? How many would like to have that abundant life that God has promised to us? Okay. He said, let nothing be done through selfish ambition, because the love of God is not selfish. Right? It says, are of conceit, but in lowliness of mind, or in humility, because when we humble ourselves under the hand of God, what does he do for us? He lifts us up. He exalts us. He raises us up. The only way we can be raised up in God is to humble ourselves before God. Okay? It says, let each esteem others, here we go, better than ourselves. Now, see, I know y'all are looking at me. Some of you want to even get mad sometime when I say these things, but I'm just quoting the Bible, okay? I said, I'm just quoting the Bible. It says that we are to esteem others even over ourselves, but that's what love does. I said, that's what love does. It esteems others better than ourselves. We're talking about adjusting our attitude. We're talking about getting the mindset, okay? He said, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. That's right. And let this mind, now here's verse 5, this is what I want you to get. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. In other words, let this mind, or this attitude, this mindset, the way you look at things, the way you look at the world. Now, what we've got to come back and ask ourselves is, how did Jesus look at the world? If we're supposed to have the mindset that Jesus had about the world, then we've got to go back and see how Jesus viewed the world. Are you with me? See, this is why. Go back with me to Luke chapter 23. Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke chapter 23. Now, if you stay positive. Everybody say positive. How many know that when you have a positive disposition about you, a positive attitude, it attracts people to you? It's not by, you know, any circumstance or happenstance that people are not attracted to negative people. How many of you like to be around murmurs and complainers and people that are negative all the time? Come on, just raise your hand if you like negativity. Now, don't raise your hand if you're negative. But you know what? We have to understand that people are being sent to us by God.
Amen.
And that when people are sent to us, we need to be a positive witness for the Lord. In order for people to want the salvation that comes through Jesus Christ, if we're going to win the world, we're going to have the proper attitude towards the world. When people come to us and, you know, we start telling them about all of our problems. Oh, I tell you, it is just so tough. I mean, I don't know what in the world I'm going to do. I'm just wringing my hands. My dog died last week. My electric bill came in this week, and they said I can only pay it. And if I don't, they're going to shut the thing down. And I just don't know. I'm going through all kinds of... And you're sitting there trying to witness and be a light to somebody that needs Jesus. And you're getting there in a competition match of who can out the other one and how low you can go. And woe is me and how all the world is treating me. Well, how many know the world is not designed to treat you very nice? It's not designed to treat you very good. But we got to come back to a place, because if we're always talking negative, and we're always talking about our problems, and we're always talking about, woe is me. How many know that is not the proper attitude, and you're not going to win the world being negative all the time, or really being negative anytime. What we have to understand is that God is sending people to us, and instead of us talking about how bad it is, we need to start talking about how good our God is, and praise God anyway. Hallelujah. What the devil meant for my bad, how many know God can turn it around for my good? That's the positive that I'm talking about. Sometimes people get misunderstanding, saying, well, we're talking about the power of positive thinking. Well, I'm not talking about the religion of the power of positive thinking, but how many know you've got to think positive? When you have positive thoughts, you create a force field around you. When you are negative, you create a negative force field around you, and you begin to expect bad things to happen. But when you are a positive person, you create a force field for good things to happen. And I'm going to tell you, good things happen to people that will stay positive. And that's the kind of witness, and that's the kind of attitude that God wants you to have towards the world. Say amen, somebody. Well, where did I tell you to turn? Luke chapter 23, verse 34. God is sending people to you and I. And He's sending people to you and I so that we can be a witness to them. That's why He said, let this mind that Jesus had be in you. Well, let's ask ourselves, what kind of mindset, what kind of attitude did Jesus have towards the world? Look at verse 34. If you found it, say, I've got it. All right. Jesus said, now look at this. He's on the cross. Everybody say He's on the cross. Being crucified for our sin. Tell me the world can't get ugly. Tell me it can't get cruel. It can't do ugly and mean things. Oh yeah, you know that. You know that. Nothing more uglier than crucifying the Son of God on the cross at Calvary. Amen? Now here's Jesus saying, Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Where's He at? He's on the cross. Who's the them He's talking about? Well, He's talking about the ones that put Him on the cross. We could say us, because it was us sins that put Him on the cross. But look what He said. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. See, God has called us to be a positive witness in this earth of what God can do. But we're going to have the attitude that the world sometimes is going to be mean. Have you ever had somebody do something ugly to you? Now, the tendency is you want to retaliate and pray something like, God, send fire down upon them and really annihilate these jugheads. But what did Jesus do? See, here's the attitude. If we're going to have the same mindset that Jesus had toward the world, here was the world that was crucifying Jesus, and he's on the cross hanging, and he says what? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. When somebody misuses you, when somebody abuses you, and all the other things that people can do to hurt and to try to destroy, what is our retaliation? What is our answer? Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Now, keep that thought in mind. Father, forgive them, because we're talking about having the same attitude that Jesus had towards the world. Here's the world, the sin of the world that Jesus came to give his life for, that put him or nailed him to the cross, and his last few breaths, he's saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In Revelation chapter 12, let's go over there. Are you here? Keep that phrase in mind. Father, forgive them. Are you ready for the truth? I said, are you ready for the truth? Okay. Now let's look at something here. Revelation chapter 12. We're talking about winning the world, but in order to win the world, we've got to keep our attitude right towards the world. Amen? You have to realize that when you and I go into the world, we're not wrestling with flesh and blood. But what? Principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, spiritual wickedness. Where? In high places. There's demons that have been assigned to you just like angels have been assigned to you. I said, there's demons that have been assigned to you since you were born. And they do have your number. And they know where your buttons are. How many know what buttons are? They know which ones to push and they know which ones to punch. They've got folders. They got files on you. They know exactly what ticks you off. What causes you to go over the edge. Are you with me? They're just waiting for you to give them a place. That's why the Bible says give no place. Verse 9. Hallelujah. 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 So the great dragon was cast out. Cast out of where? Heaven. That serpent of old called the devil. He wants to make sure you don't misunderstand who it was he's talking about. That old serpent called who? And who? So his name is the devil and his name is Satan. He's the devil and he's Satan. Now look at this. Who deceives the whole world. Hey, listen to me. Who deceives the whole world? Let me ask you a question. What is left after whole? Are y'all here today? What is left after whole? What is left after whole? That means that Satan deceived the whole world. Hello? Everybody in the world is subject to the deception of the devil. He is the master deceiver. Are you with me? Hey. He deceived the whole world. Everybody that has been born after Adam is subject to the deception of the devil. Now you can write this scripture down. 2 Corinthians 11:3, but it tells you and I that Eve was deceived by the craftiness of the devil. And Paul prayed because he didn't want their minds to be corrupted by the simplicity of the message of the gospel. See, a lot of times we think we're doing right, but in essence we're doing wrong. That's what it means to be deceived. That's why the Bible says Eve was deceived, because she thought that she was doing right, but in essence she was doing wrong. And because she did wrong, she was deceived or beguiled by the devil. And so Jesus' attitude, see, is, listen, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Why? Because they are deceived. The whole world was deceived. I'm going to tell you something. Before you knew who Jesus was, you were deceived too. Now, how are we going to view the world? We're going to have to view the world the same way that Jesus, if we're going to win the world and develop. See, I know your minds don't want to hear this, but I'm not talking to your minds. Your mind has got to be renewed. And I know that when people do you wrong, and people hurt you, and people do things to you, it's very difficult to get this mindset back where you can pray, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. In essence, what they do is very wrong. In essence, what they accuse you of, or what they're trying to do to you, could and may be very wrong. But the mindset that we've got to develop is, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, because they are deceived. When we begin this church many years ago, I just want to remind some of you this. You know, they didn't want to give us a place to have church, because they didn't think that a Word of Faith church ought to be in this community. In fact, I'm sure they thought we would fail. They were deceived. Hello. And we told them we wanted to build this building. I mean, they didn't want to give us any money, because we don't know about non-denominational stuff, and I don't know. And you're a white boy in a Latin community, and we don't know if we can trust you to have that. No, they're telling you because they're deceived. But our answer is, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. You know what I'm talking about. You've read books. You've been put down. There's books that say that one race is superior over another race. And we're not making lies. I'm just telling you how our minds have been programmed about some things. But we've got to come back and say, okay, I'm going to forgive the world, because the world has been deceived. If our attitude is wrong, then our witness and the effectiveness of our witness is not going to be right. And if we're not right in our witness, we're not going to win the world. If we're condemning, how many know that God doesn't come to condemn? But yet we condemn all the time. The reason people are in other religion and cults is because they're deceived. He said that the whole world is deceived. But God's going to send us all kinds of people. He's going to send us people out of religions. He's going to send us people that are anti-Christ nature. He's going to send us people that are not of the same persuasion. He's going to send homosexuals. He's going to send people that are addicted. Come on, somebody. He's going to send all kinds of people to us, and we have the answer. We are not deceived, but we walk in the truth, because the truth is on the inside of us, and we're going to let our light shine before men, that we might glorify the Father who's in heaven, with a witness that Jesus will save your soul. Now, if you're going, because Some of you are going to be real surprised when you get to heaven. Now, you do plan on going to heaven, aren't you? You're going to say, hey, how in the world did you get here? So you better be nice to those that you're sitting by, amen? And you look across the church and say, hey, ooh, look at there, Mrs. Snotty Nose. Because you may be living right next to them for eternity. Hello? You better learn to change your attitude towards people, okay? And if they're not walking right, then, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do because they are deceived. When you're deceived, you don't know what you're doing. Now, you think you're right because that's what you've been taught. The Democrats think they're right. The Republicans think they're right. But you know what? We got to come back and line it up with what is right. Hello, somebody. This is talking about walking in the truth of God's Word and walking in love. Coming out of that which deceives into that which sets us free, because the Bible says we shall know the truth, and the truth shall what? Make us free. Now, in 2 Corinthians, are y'all okay? I'm talking about how we're going to win the world by having the right attitude. We got to get our thinking straight if we're going to win the world. Can somebody agree with that? We have been given a mandate. You do know that. We have been given the Great Commission by Jesus Himself, who is the Lord of the church, and that has never been retracted. We are to go into how much of the world? All of the world. We're to teach and we're to preach. Some of you have been called preachers and some of you are reachers. Some of you have been called into fivefold ministry. That's great. That's good. But all of you are called to be reachers. Reachers. Say reachers. You are to reach people for Jesus. You're going to find out that is really what your purpose is. Amen. Now, I know you got to get well. I know you got to get able. I know you got to get out of the pamper stage. Come on. I know you got to get off the pacifier. You got to get to a place where you can discern and use strong milk. Strong meat. Not strong milk, strong meat. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. Amen. Maybe it is strong milk. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, have you got there? If you're mad, get unmad. If you're full of anger, get the anger out. Amen. If you're always negative, you know who you are. You can't carry a conversation more than one sentence without getting back into, oh, me. Come on, somebody. You got to get that behind you. He says right here, you are a new creation. Amen. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, old things are passed away. What you used to be is what you used to be. You are now what you is. You is a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, look at verse 18. It says, now all things, what? All things are of who? All this package, all this great salvation, all the benefits of being in Christ, all these things are new to us. But they are of God. Say they are of God. Now notice this. Who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, every one of us is ministers. And again, given this mandate to be ministers of reconciliation.
What does that mean, Pastor?
Well, you ought to know what it means. But because I'm your pastor, I'll tell you. But see, this is part of foundation.
Oh, I'm a minister of reconciliation. Well, that's good. What does reconciliation do? I don't know, but it sure sounds good because it's in the Bible.
You have been called by God because God has put you in right relationship with Him. Now you have been given that assignment. Now listen to me. As a minister of reconciliation, what does reconciliation mean? It means that you are there to restore or to bring back into proper fellowship or a relationship with the one that you were out of relationship or fellowship with. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. In other words, everyone that has not received Jesus is out of fellowship with God. But God wants all men saved. Now listen, we are ministers of reconciliation. Look what it says here. That is, verse 19, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing, not holding against their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, what does that mean? We can't save people, but we have been assigned and commissioned to take the word of reconciliation. What does that mean? That means that we are to tell people that God is not holding your sin against you. He's not holding what you did in your ugly self and your past. God is not holding that against you. There's good news. You can repent today and God will bring you back into relationship with Him. That's what we have been given and assigned by God as a word of reconciliation. Everybody in this room that is born again is to be ministers of reconciliation. Telling all men, everywhere, every race, every creed, every background, all that are deceived, hey, God's not holding that against you. He loves you. He'll save you today. That's good, isn't it? Now then, we are what? We are ambassadors. You read it there? Say, I'm an ambassador. Remember I've talked to you about being in the kingdom of God, an ambassador? He says, now we are ambassadors. What's an ambassador? An ambassador is a representative of the host, or he is a representative of the one who sent. You're a representative of the sender. Who sent you? The devil? No. Who sent you? The Lord. Come on. You live for the sole purpose of being a representative of the message that He has assigned to you. You are responsible to take the message, just like an ambassador takes the message that lives in Washington, takes the message from the host country that he represents. He is subject to their law. He's subject to their rule. He's subject to their domain. You hear? You are in this world, but you are not of this world. You are an ambassador, and you are a representative of the sender, the one who has sent you. And His name is Jesus.
And Jesus has a positive mindset that says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, because the devil has come and he has deceived the whole world.
Well, I'm an ambassador because now I can proclaim the ministry of reconciliation because I have been reconciled unto God myself. I was once lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. I was deceived by the deceiver. Hey, I used to go to church too, you know. I used to go to church and I thought that I was a Christian. But you're no more a Christian just because you sit in church than a car that sits in its garage. Amen. Is a garage. Are you here? Well, let's go on. Are you with me? It says, we are ambassadors for Christ, and through God we're pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. That's what our ministry is, hey, you can get right today. You don't have to stay in that ugliness. You don't have to stay in that sin. You don't have to stay in that place that separates you from God. What caused us to be unreconciled? Anybody have the answer? Sin. Say sin. Sin separated me from God. What brought me back to God? Jesus. Jesus reconciled me to people that were at odds, that were far apart, that could not come together through Jesus, one mediator, the man, Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Has reconciled me back into right standing with God. That's what he tells us in the next verse. Look what it says. It says, for he who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, that we can now become not only reconciled, but have right standing with God. Wow, church, that's good news. It is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Say, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. If we're going to win the world, we're going to have a winning attitude. We're going to have the mindset that Jesus had. Amen? We can't be cowered down and intimidated because they don't want to listen. Our job is to tell them. Their job is to believe. Remember? Hey, my job is not to pay for it. My job is to believe for it. Amen. Somebody already paid for this. Now, let's go over to the book of Acts. Almost done here. Y'all okay? Amen. My goodness, y'all are sure quiet this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Isn't this good? Amen. See, we've been called to get people out of sin. How do you get people out of sin? Get people into Jesus. Get people into Jesus. Jesus gets them out of sin. Amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank you, Jesus. We represent the sender. We represent the message of the sender. Now let's look at this quickly. Acts chapter 16. Verse 16. Now it happened as we went to prayer. Now look at this. You there? That a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. What's fortune telling? It's witchcraft. See, believers, Christians, should never have anything to do with witchcraft. Come on. You should never, ever have anything to do with any form of witchcraft. Fortune telling, tarot card reading, Ouija board, palm reader, curandera, whatever they are. I said, whatever they are, you do not have anything to do with them. Why? Because those spirits behind them will come and they will get over into your mind. And you don't want to be possessed by anything but the Holy Ghost. Amen. So that's what she was doing, and she was making her master money. Remember, I taught you there's the devil's people that make money for his kingdom. But you are not of the devil anymore. Amen. You are of the kingdom of God. Amen? And you've been called to make money for his kingdom. Amen. So that's what she was doing. Now this girl followed Paul and cried out saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." In other words, she was agreeing with what they were doing, but only to legitimize or to make what she was doing look legitimate. There's a lot of people out there that work the same way because the devil is a master at deception. He wants it to look like or be close enough that it resembles the real thing. And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out that very same hour. He got tired of that spirit. Got tired of that lying, deceiving spirit. And what did Paul do? He said, "I command you, come out of her in the name of Jesus." That's what God has called you and I to do. Now let me just say something to you. We cannot change the will of any person. We cannot change a person's will. Amen. Even in Christ, God does not change a person's will. Not because he can't do it. He won't do it. Amen. We have been given, every one of us, that ability to choose, or we call it in terminology a free will. Say free will. We have been given a free will. Now, the way that we can take our will and give it over to God is by praying what we call a prayer of committal. Remember what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane? He said, "Father, not my will, but your will be done." The way that we yield or surrender our will, because God's not going to take our will unless we give it to Him. Now the devil will take it whether you give it to him or not. But God is not like the devil. Remember? So I have to be willing to say, "God, your will be done in my life." But God will always lead me to good things. God will always lead me to better things. God will always lead me to quality. God will always lead me to best. God is for me, not against me. That's where coming and learning to trust God. Are you here? Okay. So she was telling the truth, yes, but she was trying to legitimize what she was doing was valid also. And Paul said, "That's enough. I command you in the name of Jesus to come out of her." And when the master saw, verse 19, that their prophet was gone, what happened? They seized Paul and Silas. And then come on down to verse 25. You've seen these scriptures here, but I want to show you what we're talking about. My point, and you'll see in a minute, is that we can't make anybody get saved. But we can sure pray to break down the resistance that has people bound in their own will and their own mind so that they can receive a word from God and call on Jesus and be saved. Did everybody get that point? That's the point I want to make to you. Now, let's read it here, because you cannot make anybody get saved. I wish we could, but we can't. It's not in the cards. You can't do that. Now, look at this. Where was I at? In Acts, verse 25. It says at midnight. Say midnight. Now, where was Paul and Silas? They were thrown in jail. Get the picture here. Back in the inner, way back there. Way back where the sun don't shine. No windows, damp, dingy, and it's midnight. So it's super double dark. Now look at this. What were they doing? They were praying and they were singing hymns. To who? And the prisoners were listening to them. Now, they just got beat. They were naked. They were cold. They were hungry. They were hurting. They were bleeding. They weren't back there saying, "Oh man, we followed God and look what in the world He got us into. My goodness gracious. Oh, these things sure do hurt. Oh, man, I can't move. That last one really got me. Oh, man." What were they doing? They weren't complaining. They weren't talking to each other to see who could outdo the most negative. They were what? Because when we praise God, it releases the anointing, but it releases the might. The might says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." Okay? And who was listening? See, there's somebody always listening to your testimony. You think you're having your little pity party somewhere, but somebody's listening. If there's no physical person around, the devil's around. That's how he knows he's got you on the run. By your attitude. Are y'all okay? Suddenly, there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately, all the doors were open, and everyone's chains was loose. And the keeper of the prison awakened from sleep and seeing the prison doors open, supposing the prisoners had fled, drew his sword and was about to kill himself, because the law stated that if you're on guard and you're in charge of the prisoners and the prisoners escape, then it's your fault and you will be put to death. He was sword drawn, ready to take his life because he allowed the prisoners to escape. But Paul, look at this. Boy, I love this part. He said, but Paul called with what kind of voice? "Hey, Mr. Prisonero," saying, "Do yourself no harm." We're all here. We didn't go anywhere. Yeah, but the doors are open. The gates are open. Yeah, but we're still here. Paul was being led by the Spirit. Paul was there on a mission. Paul was there as a minister of reconciliation. Paul could have run, but he didn't run. He had a chance to escape the confines of that prison. But way, 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 way back in there, they were praying and praising God. See, that's where we miss it sometimes. We pray, but if we pray, what? We believe that we receive. And then we ought to just praise God. Because we're confident that if we ask anything according to His will, He will do it. But I get back to this point. Here's the jailer. He said, then call for a light. Then he called for a light. Who's the light of the world? Mm-hmm. I said light. Ran in and fell down trembling before Paul and Silas. And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" The ministry of reconciliation. How can one preach unless one be sent? You can't You can't, listen to me, you can't save anyone yourself. But you can pray. Because Matthew chapter 9 says, pray to the Lord of harvest to send laborers. But God cannot send laborers until you pray. Because why? Because you have been given authority in this earth. God cannot move until you pray. Let me go this side. You're not listening. Jesus said, no one comes to Him unless the Father that's in Him sent Him. Draw Him. You can't be drawn to Jesus unless the Father draws you. The Father can't draw you unless somebody prays. Whoa, wait a minute. You didn't get saved by yourself. You're not in here by accident. Somebody prayed.
Amen.
Somebody prayed if you're saved this morning, and that caused the Father to draw you to Jesus. And Jesus introduced you to the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit went off and lit your light. You were blind, but now, bless God, you can see. Did you catch what I just said? Because that's important. If nobody prays, nobody's saved. Why? Because the Father can't draw them to the Lord Jesus. That's why it says pray. The Lord of harvest. The harvest is truly plentiful. Didn't Jesus tell us that? But pray to the Lord of harvest that He send laborers. You and I are supposed to be laborers sent by God with the word of reconciliation. Now it's up to Jesus, that person, to open their heart, because He says we are to say the word. Look what it says. Notice, now I just want you to see this as I close. It's not a prayer that saves people. It's not a miracle that saves people. What does it say? Look what it says. So they said, what must I do to be saved? Now look. And He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, doesn't that what Romans 10, 9 and 10 says? If thou shalt believe in thy heart and confess with thy mouth, thou shalt be saved. There's still a part we've got to do. Now look, He said, you will be saved, you and your household. Verse 32, and they what? Were they saved at that point? No, but were they drawn at that point? They were drawn because somebody prayed. When you pray, then the Father draws. They were being drawn into the presence of Paul and Silas, but notice the next verse says that Paul spoke a word. Did you see that? Y'all are looking at me. Look at the Bible. What does it say? It says, and then a word. He says, and they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. And he took the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately, he said, all in his family were baptized. And it goes on to say that all of his household believed and they were saved. Are you here? Somebody has to pray. The Father draws. Jesus saves. But only after somebody gives a word. You and I are called to give the word. What's the word? I've already told you. Jesus went to the cross. He took our sins. He died on the cross in exchange so that you and I could live. But on the third day, He arose. And he lives right now. And because Jesus is on the inside of me, I live also. And you know what? Jesus loves you, and he'll do the same for you because he's no respecter of persons. And you know what? They called on the name of the Lord. And the Lord saved them. Hallelujah. If you're going to be a winner of souls, you're going to have the right attitude towards the world. The world is deceived by the devil. They don't know truth. They think they know truth. But they don't know the truth because they're deceived by those that have told them lies. Hallelujah. This is not a philosophical, hermeneutical, analytical sermon. This is a message to help you to get your attitude right towards winning the world. Amen. Understanding. Your first commission is to your family. Get your family saved first. Be the light in your own house, your own home. Hello, somebody. He said, first of all, Jerusalem. Jerusalem is your house. The hardest people that you will win will be your family. You know why? Because they're the ones that know you the best. They're the ones that saw you as that old ugly rascal that knew how to rebel and disobey and all those things. But you know what? You're called to win them first. Get your cousins saved, your uncle, your tios. Get them saved. Amen. And then you start reaching out. How are we going to grow? By getting our attitude right towards the world. By letting our light shine. We don't need another church if we're not going to win people to Jesus. Amen. Amen. We got a nice, comfortable place here, paid for. All we got to do is just come in here and enjoy it. Pay the bills. Praise God. Are y'all here? Amen. Come on, let's stand up on our feet.